Good morning again, everyone. If you've got a Bible with you, if you want to turn, please, to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be reading a very famous passage. I suppose all of the Gospels are famous passages. Most of us will have read them many, many times, I'm sure. But it'll be Mark chapter 4 this morning. I want to pray before we begin. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, as we come to your living and active word, we pray, Father, please, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you now. As we say, Lord, speak to us. Lord, we recognize that when we ask you to speak to us, when we ask you to use us, that requires preparation on your part. Making us ready, making us fit to be used. We live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world, but we serve a holy, holy, holy God. And we pray that in your holiness, by the power of your Spirit, we this morning, Lord God, would have contrite hearts and a willingness to receive from you whatever it is, Lord God, that you speak to us. May we not only hear, but may we act. May we not only hear, but may we do what your word says in the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Keith looked at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, where God calls Isaiah to be his prophet. And we saw the vision that Isaiah received prior to his preparation for the Lord's service. And I was saying this when we were looking at our declaration this morning. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Now, I had, in 34 years that I have been walking with the Lord, I have a vision like that. Well, it was actually a dream where I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. I didn't see his face. It was just a bright, bright light. But I could see his hands on the edge of this throne and whatever else. And that was in 34 years that has happened once. And here we have Isaiah seeing the Lord sitting on his throne. And he says that the train alone, the train of the robe of the Lord, filled the temple. And like the Apostle John, as you remember when we were looking at Revelation, as the Apostle John, he too saw angels who cried out, "Holy, holy, holy." Isaiah is seeing the same thing. Angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth," he says, "is filled with his glory." Having seen this, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me." Woe, and you can't really get what he's saying here when he just says, "Woe is me." It's not, "Oh, woe is me." It is really, literally, "I am undone. My entire life is coming apart at the seams." That is how Isaiah felt when he saw the Lord sitting on his throne, saw the throne, the robe filling the temple, the train of his robe filling the temple. When he saw this and heard the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy," he said, "I am undone. Woe is me. Oy veyest mer, oy veyest mer. I am coming apart at the seams. For I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." Isaiah actually thought that he would die as a result of this vision, because he knew no one can see God and live. And just as well, it was a vision. No one can see God and live. The presence and the holiness of God exposed Isaiah's sinfulness. And this is so, so important for Christians as well, that the very presence, the very holiness of God exposed Isaiah's sinfulness, that he immediately felt, in the presence of a holy God, "I am going to die. My entire life is falling apart. I am being torn apart at the seams." And this should remind all who claim to see God, to receive words of God, or have visions, etc., from God, that they should have a sense of the fear of God when they humbly receive his word, etc., and they should deliver it in the same attitude for the glory of God. You see, it was only, as I said earlier on, it was only when the angel lifted a hot coal from the altar and touched Isaiah's lips that his sin was dealt with and he was ready for the service of the king and the kingdom. What makes you think that you're fit for the service of the king? What makes you think that you have some right to hear the voice of God or to say, God told me to say this? Well, let me tell you, it is God who makes you ready. It is in Christ that you have been made ready. Those who proclaim they have a word, a reading, a vision, a dream from God must be people whom God has made fit for service in his kingdom. They must walk humbly, obediently in the fear of the Lord, knowing that God has called them to this task. If not, as I said a few weeks ago, if not, they may be guilty of breaking the third commandment in taking the Lord's name in vain. Going to embarrass Cyril here this morning again. Didn't tell him I was going to do this, but do you remember a while back I was telling you the story about how Cyril's mate had died and how Cyril had decided he would go down to the funeral home to pay his respects. And while he was there, Cyril got it into his head, as rightly you would, well, Lord, you know, I'm a Christian and I believe that you can raise people back from the dead in this day and age. And there he was quietly in this little room with his dead mate in the coffin. And Cyril goes, I command you. I command you to come back to life. And nothing happened. And Cyril actually said, had the corpse opened his eyes, he'd have been out that door like a flaming shot. And I would have been the same had that happened to me. I always remember a set of twins in another part of Northern Ireland, and one of them had died. And they took the dead one out of the coffin and put the living one into it. And he was lying there. And when everybody came into the room, he just went, ha ha! And the place emptied. I mean, surely they should have been celebrating and dancing and all that. Here he is, back to life. They were terrified and flew out the door. And Cyril is saying, when he was going to his meeting, I command you. He didn't want the people in the funeral home hearing what he was doing. And then I said to Cyril, you do realize they have a camera that watches you. They must have had a crow laugh when they seen him. I command you in the name of Jesus, come back to life. Almost ready with his hand on the handle of the door. Yet, when Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son back from the dead, you read about it in Luke chapter 7, but in verse 16 it tells us, fear came upon all who saw it, and they glorified God. When you read about Jairus' daughter and how she was raised back to life by Jesus, you can read that in Mark chapter 5 and verse 42, it tells us, they were overcome with great amazement. Now, you have to look into what does that actually mean, this great amazement. And when you look at the word, in other words, it means in our language, they were out of their minds. They were nearly out of their minds with fear, with excitement, and with amazement all at the same time. What caused people to react in this way? Why, when they saw a dead person being brought back to life, why were they terrified? Why were they nearly out of their minds with fear, with amazement, and yet mingled through it all with excitement? It wasn't that a corpse had been raised to life, but the presence and the power of God did this. the presence and therefore the holiness of God terrifies people. When God moves or speaks, people should be filled with a reverential fear, amazement, and awe. Let me put into context this morning what I'm about to read. Jesus is sitting in a boat just slightly off the shore on the Sea of Galilee. A great crowd had gathered round to hear him speak, and he had decided just to step into a boat and move out slightly into the water so that he wasn't being pressed in upon all of these people. So he's sitting on a boat, in a boat on the sea, shore of the Sea of Galilee, teaching the crowd who had followed him to hear his words and perhaps, you know, maybe see the odd miracle. And throughout the day, all of his teaching and whatever else, he was really busy. And in the evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." He wanted to cross the Sea of Galilee to go to a place called Gadara. So we're going to pick up from there in Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 41. You will see that this is a very famous passage. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 4. "On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and sea obey him?'" Did you know that perhaps between 4 and possibly 7 of the original 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen? Okay? Between 4 and possibly 7 of the original 12 disciples of Jesus were fishermen. We know certainly that Peter and his brother Andrew and James and his brother John were fishermen. Now these men fished the Sea of Galilee. If you go down to Kilkeel and you ask fishermen in Kilkeel the areas where they fish, they know that area. They can tell you everything about that area. They know the currents. They know everything about it. If you go to Fraserburgh in Scotland, another fishing village or a fishing town, and you go there and you say to those who go out into the North Sea, they will tell you they know exactly where they can go. They know exactly what the currents are like, what the tides are like. These fishermen, these disciples of Jesus, they knew the Sea of Galilee well. They knew the waters. They also knew that storms could quickly happen. The Sea of Galilee, just to give you an example here, the Sea of Galilee is nearly 700 feet below sea level. And it's completely surrounded by hills. And did you just get up to the Sea of Galilee? So you will know what I'm talking about, that the Sea of Galilee is like a massive, massive lake. And it's completely surrounded by hills. Temperature and pressure changes can result in strong winds descending down to the lake with violent, violent results. It can happen so suddenly it takes people by surprise. And when a storm like this arises, small boats on the Sea of Galilee are in terrible, terrible danger. Now, having learned this, we begin to understand the terror these men felt when this storm suddenly came down and stirred up the sea, causing the boat to fill with water. There were other boats. People forget this when they read this story. There were other boats also on the sea following Jesus, and they too were caught up in this terrible storm. And as the disciples tried to cope as best they could, and remember here, some of them were hardened fishermen. They knew the sea. They had probably experienced storms on many, many occasions. But this was a violent, violent storm. And as these disciples tried to cope in the situation, Jesus was at the rear of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And realizing their efforts were in vain, they went to Jesus and awoke him, saying, "Teacher, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Do you know that this is one of those lines in the Bible that evangelists just love? Teacher, or Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? The very reason that Jesus was in the world, never mind in the boat, was because he cared that people were perishing. He cares even today that those who don't know him are perishing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus arose and we're told he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped, and there was a great, notice it says, there was a great calm. Not just a calm, there was a great calm. Now imagine for a moment what that must have been like. You are in one moment being tossed all over the show, and you literally believe that you are going to die. And I told a story about me on the boat coming back from the Shetland Islands. And I told that I had had spring lamb for dinner with nice potatoes and everything. And I'd got on the boat, and I wasn't half an hour on that boat till it sprung back out again, because I was as sick as a pig in the storm. A journey that should have taken 14 hours took 19 hours. And I can tell you, with my looking up onto the Lord, I can tell you that that storm brought me to the point where I actually thought I would be better throwing myself overboard. You couldn't live like this. This is desperate. And I remember Big Ian Finnegan. I had a whole lot of hair at the time. And I tried to do the decent thing. I told this story as well. Tried to do the decent thing. I thought, I'll just barf over the side of the boat. So I'd made my way out and got to over the side of the boat when the wind caught it. And up it came back all over me. And I just, this is terrible. So I was thrown up at the vomity smell of my throwing up all over myself. And I remember trying to poke as much of it off me as I possibly could. And I looked at Big Ian and says, "Is it all away?" And he went, "Yes." With this horror on his face, "Yes." And then eventually, whenever I managed to get to the toilets on the boat and looked in the mirror, I had carrots stuck all through my hair. And I went out and I said, "I thought you said it was all gone." He says, "Yeah, but I was too scared in case you said, pick it out." Oh, it was terrible. So you can imagine what these disciples had experienced. At one minute, here they were being tossed to and fro all over the show. Jesus asleep on a pillow at the back of the boat. And they're thinking, "We're going to die. We're going to die. Waking him. Waking him. Waking him." And they went over and they woke Jesus, and he gets up. And just in a word, "Peace. Be still." And there was a great calm. How incredible would that have been? One moment you're in a storm, fearing for your life, and the next, there's a great calm. Well, you know, almost 2 weeks ago, Storm Alley. I hate the way they put all these daft names on the storm. Why don't just call it Windy? You know? Storm Alley wreaked havoc across parts of the province, and sadly, claiming the life of one man here and the life of a lady in the Republic of Ireland. 90 miles per hour winds swept the province, bringing down trees and power lines. But you know what? I doubt many of us were trembling with fear as a result of that storm. Most of us probably never even considered that our lives were in any way at risk. But the disciples of Jesus, some of them hardened fishermen, were terrified and thought they were going to die. And when the wind ceased and the sea was calm, Jesus, as calm as you like, I laugh at Jesus sometimes, the things he says. There's them boys being tossed to and fro across from one end of the boat to the other, from the back to the front and all over the place, desperately clinging on to life. And Jesus stands up and calms the storm, and then he says, oh, why are you so scared? Why are you so fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? Jesus said to them. When the storms of life are blowing all around you, are you fearful? Can you hear Jesus saying, why have you no faith? Do you have faith in the Lord even in the storm? You know, Jesus asked his disciples, why are you so fearful? Why have you no faith? And look what it says in verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. Notice, here they are in a storm, fearing for their lives. And then Jesus speaks and brings calm, and he says to them, why are you so fearful? Why have you no faith? And look at what it says of the disciples. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You thought the howling winds and the raging sea terrified these disciples. Well, it did. To the point, yes, they thought they were going to die. But when the Lord demonstrated his power and calmed the wind and the sea, these men were even more terrified. The presence and the power of the Lord terrified them. They feared exceedingly. Who can this be? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? This was the same Jesus who they had been sitting with all day as he spoke to the crowds. But suddenly they were confronted by his holiness and his power, and it made them fear exceedingly. And believe me, it wasn't over, because when they got off that boat, there was another fright waiting for them. But that's for another day. The point that Keith and myself are trying to make in this series on the holiness of God, the point that we're trying to make is that when God moves, when God speaks or visits us in his power and holiness, it can terrify us, or at least should make us tremble in spirit and therefore humble ourselves before him who is holy. Why did the people fear when the widow of Nain's son was raised? Not because a body had come back to life, because the power of God was present, the holiness of God was there. Why did Jairus and the people who were there go nearly out of their minds with fear and amazement and excitement? Not because his 12-year-old daughter had come back to life, but because the power and the presence, the holiness of God had confronted them. Moses, when confronted by God, took off his shoes as an act of obedience because he was standing on holy ground. Aaron, the high priest, did exactly what God instructed him to do, because any deviation from God's ordained way, he knew, could cause death. The Apostle John fell down as though he were dead when he received his revelation on the island of Patmos. Isaiah thought, oy vey, esmer, well, my whole life is coming apart at the seams. I am undone. Isaiah thought he was going to die when he saw the Lord. The disciples in the storm feared exceedingly when confronted by the power and the holiness of God. So how do you react when you say God speaks to you or shows you things? I had to prepare for Abbeyview and Oakmont and Newcroft for this week, going into the nursing homes. And I had a few hours spare on Thursday night, so I thought, I'll just put this together now, type it all up. And I thought, I'll just cheat here, you know, and take a wee bit of this sermon that I'm using on Sunday, because sure, half of it's done, just cut and paste it in for the thing. And I looked at it and just thought, this is desperate. I can't do this. And I told Cheryl, I'm going to do the miracles of Jesus. I'm going to do those so it'll keep me focused on where I'm at each time. So I went and I looked at the next miracle of Jesus, and I just thought, how am I going to talk to these people about this next miracle? The next miracle of Jesus is about him in the synagogue casting out an evil spirit from some bloke who shouted, "We know who you are, the Holy One of Israel," or whatever else. I says, Lord, I can't go into these people suffering from dementia and talk about demonic possession. What am I supposed to do? So I just said, I've just given up. I'm not doing any more tonight. And shut the computer down. And on Friday morning, as I was talking to the Lord in my prayer time, and I just sitting there, it was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and I was just saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm really sorry. I said, you know, I took those couple of hours last night to try to prepare a talk for the nursing homes, just to get ahead of myself. And I said, you know what? It was all off of flesh. It was just me trying to get ahead of myself. And I said, to be honest with you, Lord, I haven't got a baldy what I'm going to speak about this miracle, you know, of this bloke. And the Lord showed me something instantly. Just thoughts that came into my mind. And I knew it was the Lord. And I'll tell you how I knew it was the Lord. Because as he showed me it, I sat there weeping and weeping and weeping. And it's nothing amazing in the sense of it's no great revelation, but I wept and I wept and I wept, and I was so thankful and so thankful, and said, Lord, thank you that you have shown me something beautiful in this miracle that I can share with these older people suffering from dementia. And I hope and pray that as you have blessed me and touched my heart with this, that somehow you will touch theirs. How do you react when you say God speaks to you or shows you things? Is there reverent fear of God? Is there a sense of humility, a sense of amazement and awe that makes you tremble in your spirit or tremble in your body? See, if that's not happening, don't open your mouth. Don't speak out, and certainly don't tag God's name onto it, because it's not of God. So, Christian, if Cyril in the name of Jesus had successfully resurrected his friend, the greatest fear that Cyril would have experienced after he had found himself halfway up through Castle Park, the greatest fear he would have experienced would have been the fear of the Lord. Do we really trust God to speak to us and to use us? Meaning, do we really believe that we have been made fit for the service of the King and the kingdom? Do we truly believe God will use us and reveal his power and his holiness to us? If you can answer yes, Christian, if you can answer yes to this, I hope and pray for your sake you do so in the fear of God and in accordance with how he wants things done. That is why Solomon wrote in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Maybe there's somebody this morning watching on Facebook or listening to our podcast and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you, if you're not yet a Christian, then you need to understand that God's word teaches you are perishing. You are perishing right at this moment. Worse than being in a storm at sea. Worse than possibly drowning, You are perishing in your sin. And the Bible teaches, unless you call out to the Lord to save you, unless you repent, turn around from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish for all eternity in hell. But let me tell you the good news again today. Jesus can completely save you, but you must ask him to do so. Let's pray. Lord, again we're seeing that your holiness, Lord God, when it is revealed to us, causes so many different reactions. It can absolutely terrify us. It can, like Isaiah, make us feel like our whole lives are falling apart at the seams. It can, like the Apostle John, make us just fall down like we are dead. It can cause our spirits to tremble. It can cause us to tremble with a sense of the fear of God physically. Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. Please help us to truly know you. Please reveal your power and your holiness to us, and help us to walk in the fear of the Lord, humbly serving you, O God, faithfully declaring the message that you give us. Lord, like Isaiah, so this morning we say, here am I, Lord, use me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Lord, every day, make us fit for the service of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.